And I say, yeah, after the service, we need to have a quickie business meeting. I don't know if we'll do it after the teaching, then before prayer or after prayer, we'll figure that out. Okay, we're in Isaiah, Isaiah 27. Isaiah is the largest book in the Bible that has chapters. Psalms are 150 individual psalms. Isaiah is like a Bible inside the Bible. It has 66 chapters, as the Bible, a perfect Bible, has 66 books or epistles. Okay, the Catholic Bible will add 7 other ones, but Jesus, the Lord Jesus, never recognized those. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll get into this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do ask that you'd help us to see Bible doctrine, also see some practical things, and help us to see things that are really much bigger than we can imagine. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to honor you and your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 27, verse 1. There's a word in there that's used twice. Okay, and the way you define a Bible word is how the Bible uses that word. Now, this word, the word here is Leviathan. Okay, Leviathan, whatever that being is. Now, if you write all the Christian schools across this country, 99% of them will not know. You'll get an answer anywhere from an elephant, a hippopotamus, a whale, a fire dragon, a dinosaur, any of those things. But Isaiah 27, verse 1 is the clearest verse in the Bible to show what it actually is. Now, the first occurrence of this word is found in Job 41, verse 1. That's the very first occurrence. Job 38, 39, 40, 41. Will be some scientific information that the Bible has. Now, what the secular schools try to do is they try to tell you and I that the Bible is one thing and science is another thing. And that isn't true. This book is a scientific book also. And there are some scientific questions that God throws at Job in chapter 38 and 39 that many scientists still have not figured out. Okay, now Job 41 talks about a being called Leviathan. And if you write to schools, ask, like I said, you write to schools what that is, they don't know. The sea monster, whatever it is. If you read the chapter, Job 41, verse 34, says he is the king of the children of pride. It certainly is not a whale or a hippopotamus. Okay, in Isaiah 27, verse 1, if you take that with Job 41, verse 1, you know exactly who or what Leviathan is. Job, or Isaiah 27, 1, in that day, when you see that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that's a reference to the most important doctrine of the Bible, the second coming of Christ. In that day, the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that's in the sea. Okay, so that's pretty clear. Any sixth grade child who reads that, believes that, can see that Leviathan is another term for a crooked serpent, a dragon. And then if you go to the cross-reference over to Revelation 12, verse 9, that red dragon, that serpent, will be Satan, the devil. Now, for some strange reason, the scholars don't like the idea that a knight in shining armor, the Lord Jesus Christ, will ride a white horse, and he will rescue the fair maiden from a fire-breathing dragon that the medieval knights used to talk about fighting. Evidently, they don't like that idea. Yet, they'll go and honor China, and China will have parades where they jump all over the place with a dragon hanging around. Okay, now this is, if you go back to Job 41 and look at that, that would be the natural description of Satan, what he naturally looks like. We know originally Satan was created Lucifer. Lucifer being an anointed cherub, not an angel, but maybe angelic. The anointed cherub, a cherub has a split foot. Okay, and you have four cherubs left found in Revelation chapter 4, and the four cherubs represent different beings on earth. You have one that's a lion, one is that is a ox, one is a man, has the face of a man, and one has the face of an eagle. Now, if you look at that, a lion is representative of the wild animals. The ox is a representative of the domesticated animals. The flying eagle, that would represent the birds, the flying, and the fish. Those two are categorized in the Bible as the same. And so what is missing is reptiles. Okay, and the reptiles, or dinosaur, you know, people think, oh, that's a real hard thing to explain with the Bible, that there are dinosaurs. Nothing hard about that at all. You just believe what the book says. A dinosaur is just a large reptile. But that one is not represented by the four cherubs. So that's where Leviathan comes in play. Now, isn't it amazing how there's an infatuation with reptiles in some mascots of companies? Geico's got a little green guy. Okay, and then you have the Ninja Turtles, who are the great heroes. Now, this is a natural description of Satan. Now, if, like I mentioned, I think last week, if Satan would appear, he appears, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he appears to man, he doesn't appear as a great big red dragon. We'd pass out if we saw that. Job 41 says you and I would faint if we saw that. So, if he appears, when he appears, he shapeshifts and appears as a man. Okay, that's what the world calls it, shape-shifting. The Bible calls it transformation. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 14, it says that, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. All angels are men in the Bible. So that's how he would appear. So if he is walking around on earth as a king, maybe of a country, maybe just of society as a whole, he would appear by the news media to be a man. Okay, that's how he would appear. So, with that in mind, as we obviously know, the world's getting better all the time. Okay, that in the old days, in Genesis chapter 6, there were mighty men of renown. Genesis chapter 6 were fallen angels, cohabited with women. They had giants, and these giants were mighty men of renown. They were the political rulers of society of that day. I wonder if some of these guys masquerading around this world, world leaders, are not really what we think they are. I wonder if we look at Pharaoh of the Old Testament. A lot of times people look at Pharaoh and they see Pharaoh, oh, looky there, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He didn't have a choice in the matter. What if Pharaoh wasn't a man? Ezekiel 29 says that Pharaoh was a dragon. Isn't that interesting? And Satan's got a hard heart. 6,000 years, he still hasn't repented against God. Pretty hard-hearted individual. Now, when the Bible talks about when the Lord would talk to, like the maniac of Gadara, he would talk to the man, then he would talk to the spirit inside the man. And in Ezekiel 28, this is Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 are probably the two main passages in the Bible that preachers usually go to describe Satan's origin and all those things. In Ezekiel 28, it mentions the king of Tyrus, and then it also mentions a prince of Tyrus. Okay, one is a man, one is the being inside the man. Judas Iscariot was a man, but the devil indwelt him when he betrayed Jesus Christ. John 13, verse 26. The devil, Satan, entered into Judas Iscariot. He was one of those weird characters who was walking around like a man, but in reality, he was something a little bit different. Judas Iscariot would be the Antichrist coming back. Now, this helps us to explain why politics runs the way politics runs. A lot of Americans, because of our Christian heritage, they will tend to have a great faith in your governing leaders, that they really care for us. Now, how would you like to run your finances like our government does? Your credit card's got a $10,000 limit, and you're up to $9,900. And so you call the credit card company and says, I want to raise my limit to $15,000. I'm having troubles, and so the way I'm going to solve my troubles, I'm going to spend some more. So you get it up to about $14,500, you call the credit card company again. Well, again, I'm facing some more troubles, and so now I want you to raise my limit up to $25,000, and this is going to help me get out of my mess. And so then you get it up to $24,500, you call them back up and say, now we have a deadline that I want you to raise it up to $40,000, and that's how I'm going to solve my problem. You know, how can government do what they do like that? It don't make sense. If it don't make sense, there's a buck in it. What kind of an animal does Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 use to portray kings and kingdoms? What kind of animals does he use? Remember Daniel chapter 7? A lion, a bear, a leopard. The lion is a picture of Media Persia. The bear is a picture of Greece. The leopard pictures Rome. And the dreadful beast is a combination of all three of those. You'll find him in Revelation 13, who is the Antichrist. This is why all governments, all of them, operate by violence and force. Nothing's going to change that. Be it called a democracy, a republic, an oligarchy, a monarchy, you know, it doesn't matter what you call it, fascism, Nazism, communism, it doesn't matter. They all operate by violence, and these people have absolutely, in most cases, if they're not flesh and blood, if they're masquerading as flesh and blood, but they're not masquerading, but they are not flesh and blood, they have absolutely no feelings toward you or me, none whatsoever. Not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, and for a long time, I thought, oh, the Pharisees, you know, people, flesh and blood. But he said about the Pharisees in John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil. I do believe that those Pharisees who had no emotion about the Lord Jesus Christ and the brutal torturing that they did to our Savior, that no emotion at all, is because they were not flesh and blood. It's because they were some being that was walking around looking like a religious leader, but yet really wasn't. And I would dare say that if we could actually see the spirit world, we'd all pass out. We take these things by faith. And on occasion, the Lord will allow them to show their fangs. Okay? And when they are challenged, their teeth will come out. Violence is what Jesus Christ said that the kingdom of heaven operates by. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. It used to be in our country, and some of us are old enough to remember this, that police officers were called peace officers. We used to remember that. We get that out of the Bible. I forget the passage right now where it's at, but it comes right out, the officers of peace. Now they're called law enforcement. Why? Kingdom of Heaven operates by violence. Our Christian heritage has been subtly changed. And so what this does, hopefully, you see, what the Bible does for us, the doctrines of the Bible, it helps stabilizes us. If you're too doctrinally sound and all you talk about is doctrine, that gets rather dry, but if all you talk about is the practical and structural things of the Bible, you have no foundation. Doctrine are like the studs in the wall of a house. That's what gives it strength. Doctrine is what helps you and I not to be deceived by the funny little clowns on Christian television. We see through that by doctrine. They don't know what doctrine is. They don't talk of doctrine. Okay, but practical things in the Bible helps us to live our life more Christ-like. So we have both of those, doctrine and a devotion. Now, doctrinally, if you, of your practical ways, want to help in some political campaign, do that. Get involved and do something. But doctrinally, don't put your hope in it. Because this country is going to go to the New World Order no matter what you and I do. And if we quit resisting, maybe it will come quicker and maybe the rapture will take place quicker. So maybe we need to stop some of this stuff and try to encourage it. You know? But even at that, that's what doctrine helps us. You know, a lot of Christians who get involved, you know, Michelle Bachmann, Christian, you know, all this stuff, and real fired up about these people, and then when they don't get elected, oh, the world's falling apart. No, it's not. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control. It's not a struggle between our God and Leviathan. People think it's a struggle between God and the devil. If you go back to Job 41, you can see the tremendous power of our God. Job 41, verse 1, it says, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook?" The power of our God over Satan is just like you putting a worm on a hook, throwing it out of the water, you drown them worms. Okay, then a fish bites that worm and you just reel it in. You being God in the picture of the one with the pole, the fish being Leviathan. Now, I don't know if a lot of guys would continue to fish if you could hear that fishy saying, "Ouch, that hurts me. Ooh, ow, ooh, ee, ooh, cut it out." You know, that's why some people don't like hunting, because they hear Bambi, you know, Bambi crying, you know, or the rabbit squealing. Okay, well, the fish don't say anything. Okay, but even at that, you know, I'll throw them back if you don't like it. Okay, in that day, the Lord, our God, the God of the Bible, is going to take this beast, Leviathan, and he's going to throw him in a fire by his spoken word. No effort, none whatsoever. He is using this being. Why? To test our sincerity. That's his purpose. This being doesn't fear you. It doesn't fear me. This being doesn't fear God. He was made without fear, Job 41, verse 33. Now his cohorts, they fear God. The devils fear God and tremble. They believe in God, yet tremble. Now the thing about this being, that if you stood and faced it, you'd be scared to death, but yet that being, you know how you can resist him? Is by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, by quoting some Bible, and he will flee from you. That's the power of the spoken word of God. And when God speaks that word, don't you know he trembles much more? Or he's going to be thrown into hell by that. So here's Leviathan. Leviathan is another name, okay, for Satan, Lucifer, Lucent Technologies. You know, the devil gets his praise, deviled ham, the dirt devil, the low red devil. The devil gets his praise. Whatever happened to separation church and state for the low red devils? Ah, it's not going to matter. The Lord is going to slay the dragon that's in the sea. Now that sea is above us. The Loch Ness Monster may be an example of this thing, but that sea here, he's dealing with where the devil is going to get kicked out of the heavens by Michael, and he's going to be booted down to earth. And then he's going to walk about seeking whom he can devour, meaning to eat. He's looking for blood to eat. Verse 2, "In that day sing ye unto her." In that day, second coming, "sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine." Vineyard is usually representing the nation of Israel. The cross-reference I used there, Isaiah 5, we've gone through that. Representing the nation of Israel, red wine, the blood. And these songs are about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, "I, the Lord, do keep it." He's going to keep his word. "I will water it every moment, this vineyard. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day." Israel is going to be restored, as the Bible predicts and the Bible promises. Again, our country does agree with Israel and tries to align themselves up with Israel, but that doesn't mean that we're required to pay their bills. Again, I would say if we would back off and let them go after Israel, maybe we can get this rapture going a little bit quicker instead of resisting all this stuff. But even at that, the Lord is in control. So he says in verse 4, fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? Briars and thorns are usually representing unsaved, probably the soldiers of Armageddon. He said, I would go through them, I would burn them together. Okay, this burning of these United Nations troops is recorded multiple places in the Bible. The Lord, when he comes down on Mount Sinai, down there in Saudi Arabia, on his chariot, and as he comes up the King's Highway, he will be torching the troops as he goes. So Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the Lord himself has united the kingdoms that he may pour upon them his indignation, even his fierce anger, and he's going to pour on them his wrath and his fury and his fire. He's going to torch them. This is mentioned over and over and over in the Bible. That flame, he's going to torch them, and they're going to become the chaff of the earth, and then the seed is gathered into the barn. He said, I would burn them together. That's a doctrine you find in the New and Old Testament. And that should excite us to see that Jesus Christ is going to become a king someday. Verse 5, or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Now Isaiah historically was prophesying to the northern tribes, and they are conquered by Assyria. But this is a prophetic statement where this goes out into the future, and we're already seeing Israel blossom as part of technology, okay, and as part of man, you know, getting things going in Israel, working the ground. But the blossoming of Israel today is nothing compared to the blossoming of the millennium. The millennium is going to far, far exceed what we have ever seen, way beyond we can ever imagine. Where this blossoming and this budding and the planting of crops will go four times a year, not once a year. Where it says that the reaper, the sower, overcomes the reaper. The sower, getting ready to plant the seed, he's got to reap the crop before he can plant the seed, because it can go that four times throughout the year. That will be the millennial time period. Obviously, that's not today. Verse 7, he's got a paragraph mark. It says, hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? Now the slaughter, what Antichrist is going to do in a tribulation is going to make Adolf Hitler and company look like a Sunday school picnic. It is hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine this. Some folks will try to say that the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, a prophet, took place back in 70 AD when Titus went into the Jewish temple and offered a pig. Now, that was a desecration of God's temple. That was a mockery of God, but that is not the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation in Matthew 24 talks about that. He says, when you see it, how are you and I going to see it? Well, I'm not planning on seeing it. But how will people see the abomination of desolation throughout the world? Well, their cell phones. Everybody's going to see that. And what is it? Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, it is when the Antichrist declares himself to be God, he will demand that he will be worshipped as God. And then, if the Jewish people do not accept that, when they recognize that he is now the devil, they figured it out, he is not God, he is not the Messiah, he's the devil, they will resist him, stand up against him, and then he will send his soldiers and capture them, a few of them, some of them, a tenth of them, the tenth of the 144,000, will hold them in prison. Psalm 79 writes about that, verse 11. And then he will sacrifice them in a religious ceremony. He will flay their skin from off them, Micah 3, verse 1 through 4. He will eat their flesh, Micah 3, 1 through 4. Psalm 14, verse 4. Psalm 53, verse 4. And then he will drink their blood, Psalm 16, 4. And I just ran all those things because I've gone through these things before, and no use getting all gory with blood and everything. People say that we're civilized. Nah, just because we're more civilized, that means you can kill men quicker. That's what they can do. They can kill much quicker in larger numbers. This is what's known to be the abomination of desolation. Now, isn't it interesting that we have a church on this earth, that there's a guy who sits in a special chair, who thinks he's God when he sits in his chair? He speaks ex cathedra. Yet he will sacrifice, his priest will hold up a cracker and will say, hocus pocus, dominocus, it was a cracker, but now it's the flesh of Jesus Christ. And they pretend to eat Jesus Christ and drink his blood. The Antichrist will not pretend. And he will be akin to those catholics, because he will be a cat who walks on his hind feet, a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He will team up with those Muslims, and the Muslims will run around the world beheading the Jews, because Revelation chapter 20 states that's what's going to happen. It's going to be beyond the imagination of the average individual. People will go insane. Thousands and millions of people will die in that 7-year time period. Over half of the world population will die from two judgments alone, let alone all the others. Everyone will be affected. The New Worlders and company will be hiding in their bomb shelters, hoping and praying that we're getting the population down to 500 million. And they're hoping that they're going to be the ones, but they forget that the earthquake is going to squash them down in their little bomb shelters. You see, God has his way, and they're going to be a slaughter like unbeknownst to man. It's going to be so bad that the God will shorten the days so the people can hide better at night. Isaiah 27 verse 8, it says, in measure when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and the images shall not stand up. Okay, this iniquity of Jacob being purged, this is what the tribulation will be doing. It will be a completion of Daniel's 70 weeks. You'll find that in Daniel 9, verse 24 to 27. The 70 weeks will be completed when the sins of Israel are forgiven. When there's an end of sins for the nation of Israel. That hasn't taken place yet. That's what he's talking about. They're being purged. The tribulation time period will be a direct punishment on the nation of Israel, because they said 2,000 years ago, let his blood be upon us and our children. That will be the completion of it. The Daniel 70th week was what we know to be the tribulation. When that's done, Israel will be restored. The Lord Jesus will set up his throne. The devil will be thrown into hell, all his cohorts, and the world will not have its world wicked influence anymore. So, this taking away the sins of Jacob, notice that there's a grove mentioned and images. We know there's a church that will hire a little priest, celibate priest, takes care of the little statues, relics, trinkets. You know, and they worship these things. They venerate them. If you do anything about these things, you'll see their wrath very quickly. I don't suggest it, not for the New Testament, okay? But that's a violation of the second commandment of the Ten Commandments, making the graven images. But yet this church, when they give you the Ten Commandments, they'll take the second one out and then split the tenth one so they can cover up their sin. Verse 10, yet the defense city shall be desolate. Jerusalem is desolate. Isaiah 62, verse 4, the word desolate will be uppercase D. The habitation forsaken. Again, that would be Isaiah 62, verse 4, which I didn't use in a margin there. Probably could have used that. And left like a wilderness, there shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. That's a sad time when people don't understand the times. I dare say that Americans don't understand the times. One of the marks of the David's mighty men is that they understood the times. What are the times that we're living in? It's times of apostasy. It's not times of great revival. We're living in times of great apostasy. So it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them. He that formed them will show them no favor. That would be God's attitude towards the Jews during that tribulation time period where they're being judged. And then when the punishment's done, then God will show mercy to them. Verse 12, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day," again, second coming, "that the Lord shall bear off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt. And ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel." Egypt's mentioned. Egypt will not be destroyed. Verse 13, "It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria." Okay, that is today, modern day Iran. Okay, "and the outcasts in the land of Egypt." The outcasts will be the Jews that are kicked out, or the Jews that are running scattered throughout the world. In the land of Egypt, and it says, "and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." That worshiping of the Lord in the holy mount, that's part of the second coming. Zechariah 14, verse 16 to 21 writes about that, where the Jews will come back and the people of the earth will come to Jerusalem and worship the King. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Mount at Jerusalem. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his throne. That's what's promised by the angel Gabriel when he went to Mary. Your son is going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to rule in Jerusalem. So that's what chapter 27. It's interesting. It's got 13 verses. It's about the punishment of Leviathan. Much about the tribulation, but yet with the great promises there of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 28 gets into the drunkards of Ephraim. So we'll stop there, 27. And then we'll go 28, start 28 next time. Any questions or comments what we covered?